Turn in your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. I want to speak to you on the subject, an invitation you just can't refuse. Jeremiah chapter 33. It's been a number of years ago that I ran across the following obituary that I read in a publication, and I wanted to read it to you this morning. So after you find Jeremiah chapter 33, look up here, and we're going to share with you this obituary that I ran across. Are you ready? Everybody, raise your hand if you found Jeremiah 33. All right. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 33. Mrs. Prayer Meeting died recently in the first neglected church on Worldly Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of a great revival, she was one of the most influential members of the church family. For the past several years, Mrs. Prayer Meeting has been failing in health. At the last, she was but a shadow of her former self. Her last whispered words were inquiries concerning the absence of her loved ones, now busy in the markets of trade and the places of worldly amusement. Experts, including Dr. Works, Dr. Reform, and Dr. Joyner, all disagreed as to the cause of her fatal illness. They had administered large doses of organizational skills and socials and fellowship, but to no avail. A postmortem autopsy showed that a deficiency of spiritual food, coupled with a lack of faith and general support, were contributing causes. Only a few were there at her death. In honor of her going, the church doors will be closed on Wednesday night. I cannot tell you this morning how many churches that's true of across the United States of America. Not only Wednesday nights, but Sunday nights, it's become a truth as well, and prayer does not hold its prominent place that it once did. It's sad to say the obituary could be read over many churches this morning, as well as over many Christians' lives today. It's an awful and a tragic death because it shows the relation of spiritual prayer and its tie to spiritual power. If you want to know why churches don't have power today, look at the prayer life of the church. If you want to know why churches are struggling today, look at the prayer life of the church. And that's typically a strong indicator. You see, the absence of prayer means the absence of power. And the death of prayer means the death of power. Simply put this morning, where there is no prayer, there is no power. Now, a few Sundays back in the month of February, the choir was singing that great gospel song, "We've Got the Power in the Name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated, for we've got the power in the name of the Lord." The fact of the matter is this morning that God has done everything possible to excite us and incite us and invite us to pray, and God has done everything possible, ladies and gentlemen, to activate us and animate us and stimulate us to pray. And yet in many of our churches today, the thing that's lacking more than anything else is good old-fashioned prayer. I was looking back over. I keep a record of the messages that I preach, and the first message I preached for you here was on August the 14th of 2016 from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Are your prayers as big as the God you pray to? And that's where I talked about honey and drawing circles and putting things in the circles and praying. And then I did a message on prayer from Joshua chapter 6 on September the 11th. Nothing is impossible with God. And then on September the 18th, I spoke from Luke chapter 18 on prayer, and I spoke on the subject praying through. How many of you remember the message I did on praying through back then? I sincerely believe that in all of our lives and in all of our churches, God has done everything that He possibly can to get us to pray. However, the reality is we oftentimes do everything but pray. Now, how many of you would agree with that? Just nod your head. Don't have to say amen, because it's probably a self-conviction when we say amen. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, here's what we read. God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and here's what He says. He says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." That's the only verse we're going to look at this morning. For in this verse, God reveals to Jeremiah, as He does to you, and as He does to me this morning, the fact that the most productive weapon we have as children of God, and the most productive weapon we have as the church of God, is the weapon of prayer. And so He extends to you and He extends to me this morning an invitation that we simply cannot refuse. And He does that by showing several things in the verse today. And first of all, I want you to note here that this is a personal requirement, this business of prayer. God reveals to us in the first part of this verse that the personal requirement of prayer is, first of all, that we simply pray. And how much time do we pray? But oftentimes in our church services, ladies and gentlemen, we're lucky if we give 2 minutes to prayer, or 3 minutes to prayer, or even if it's a great prayer service, it's probably 5 minutes to prayer. And yet God has said here, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know." Now, I want you to listen this morning, friends. You can do no more, or excuse me, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can do no more than pray until you have prayed. We can develop all the organization in the world. We can walk through all the practices that are necessary for the revitalization of a church. We can talk about revival and all the steps to revival. But I'm here to tell you this morning that until we have prayed, then we can do all of those things and they will be to no avail. Prayer is a personal requirement according to God here as He's speaking to Jeremiah. I want you to look, and we're going to kind of walk through this verse this morning, almost word by word. First of all, I want you to note this morning that prayer is demanded. If you'll look at the very first word in chapter 33, verse 3, it's the word call. Now God, through His prophet, is showing that prayer is a personal requirement because it is demanded. The word call. The word call means to cry out. It means to publish. It means to make known verbally. Now, I've noticed over the last 3 or 4 Sundays, there's always been in the prayer column an area where it says unspoken. Why would we make unspoken prayer requests? Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be making spoken prayer requests. If you've got a prayer request, you need to make it known unto God. God says, "Call unto me. Call unto me and I will answer you. Well, how can God answer an unspoken prayer request? If you don't know what to pray for, how can God answer that? It always shocked me because I always did that as a pastor. I'd say, well, how many of you have unspoken prayer requests? And there'd always be a half a dozen people that would raise their hand and say, well, we've got unspoken prayer requests. Well, the Bible says here, the word call means to cry out, to proclaim it, to publish it, to make it known, not to keep it within yourself, not to keep it secret, but to make it known unto God. And so the idea here is one, it's almost like making a telephone call to a friend. If you call a friend and talk to them, listen, if you call someone and then you don't say anything, that's like an unspoken request. I call my sister every day. And you know what? We always have something to talk about. But if I just call her and said, well, hello, Ween. That's what I call her. I don't call her Sis. I don't call her Dewan. I call her Ween. I said, hello, Ween. And she says, starts talking, then I never answer back and never share anything with her. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. She's going to hang up or call 911. Call. A very interesting word in the Hebrew church. I want you to listen closely. The word is actually a verb in the imperative tense. Now, I was asking Patty or mentioning to Patty this morning, and she says that when she taught for fourth grade, they taught about the imperative tense. It's a word in the imperative tense in the Hebrew, and the imperative means this. It means it is an order. It is a command. It is authoritative. There is no room for discussion. You can't ask any questions in reference to it. It's not like a Baptist business meeting. No one can say, well, I think. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have the opportunity to say what I think. The Bible says, call. Well, I don't think I should have to call. I think I can give an unspoken request. The Bible says, call. Call upon me. If you've got something that's breaking your heart, hurting you, tearing you down, tearing you up on the inside, the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So the command here, it's an authoritative command. When he speaks to Jeremiah, he's not saying, hey, Jeremiah, you can do this if you want to. It's imperative. Do it. Pray. Call unto me. And so it's not a suggestion. It's not advice. It's a command. God's not saying, well, you know, Jeremiah, I advise you that the best thing you can do in your life is pray. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, Jeremiah, you need to call. It's imperative. It's a command. You need to do it. We are commanded, ladies and gentlemen, we are demanded that we should pray. Therefore, it would stand to reason that if God commands us, look up here and listen, if God commands us and demands of us, if it is an imperative, and God has commanded that you and I pray, and we don't pray, then we are violating a law of God. You see, friend, to put it in language we all understand, let me make it real clear this morning, to not pray is to sin. It's just as bad as committing murder. It's just as bad as committing adultery. It's not a sin of commission. It's called a sin of omission. It's something we ought to be doing, but we're not doing. And when we're not praying, then we're not doing what God has commanded that we do. Now, I like what one writer said. Here's what he said. He said, and I quote, prayerlessness is not weakness, it is wickedness. Andrew Murray, the great preacher, here's what he said. He said, the greatest sin in the life of the Christian is prayerlessness. Greatest sin. In the life of who? Not the sinner. The greatest sin in the life of the Christian is what? Prayerlessness. We sing it every now and then. It's in the Baptist hymnal. How does the song go? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Remember that song? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not, what? Carry or take or make known to God everything to God in prayer. It's amazing to me that when people get sick, you don't have to command that they go to the doctor. You get sick, you go to the doctor. You get real sick, you go to the ER. When someone is hungry, you don't have to command that they go in and open the fridge and get something out and eat it. No command necessary there. We just do it, don't we? When someone wants to be entertained, we do not have to command them to be entertained. They just find the entertainment, whether it's turning on the television or whether it's grabbing a set of golf clubs or whatever it is. However, it's amazing to me that God, in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, had to tell the prophet, had to tell the preacher, had to tell the one who was speaking to the people of Israel, you need to call. And he made it imperative. It is a command. You've got to call upon me, the scripture says. Christianity today, some years ago, there were 11 leaders of conservative churches that got together in Protestant denominations, and they gathered together and they talked about one thing. They talked about prayerlessness. And this has been a number of years ago. And they gathered data from their own congregations, and here's what they came up with. It showed that the average Christian prays only 3 to 5 minutes a day. Now, God has commanded it. God is demanding it. The Bible says it's an imperative. And yet we're so lax at it that we only pray 3 to 5 minutes a day. Listen, friends, God has made it available to us. He's rolled out the red carpet. He's invited us to talk to Him. He simply said, all you got to do is call on me. And what do we say? We say, thank you, God, but no thank you. Now, if you say, well, I'm just not convinced that if I don't pray that it's a sin. Well, I want to give you a verse of Scripture so that you will be convinced that if you don't pray that it's a sin. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. You can write it down. You don't have to look it up today. Just write down 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. It says, moreover, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. God forbid. God is angered when we don't pray, but you know what? I think our God is more amazed because He's rolled out the red carpet and He says, call on me and I will answer thee. It's demanded. And then it's directed. You see here the second word and the third word is to me. So we've got the word call, and then God says to me, meaning to God, or unto me, it says in the King James Version. Now, not only are we to see prayer, that prayer is demanded, but I think we need to see prayers directed. Just who are we talking to when we pray? Friends, you're not talking to Buddha. He died and he's gone. You're not talking to Muhammad. He died and he's gone. But you're talking to Jehovah God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead on the third day from the grave. He's very much alive. God is alive. Amen? And He hears our prayers. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God's answers really plainly. It says here that when we pray, we're speaking directly to Him. We're speaking directly to Jehovah. And when we speak directly to Jehovah, Jehovah will respond back to us. Now listen, you don't have to go through the Virgin Mary to get to God. You don't have to go through the Pope to get to God. You don't have to go through the church to get to God. You don't have to go through the deacons to get to God. You don't have to go through the pastor to get to God. Praise God this morning. When I pray and when you pray, now listen to this, you suddenly, when you fall on your knees and you humble yourself before God and you begin to pray, ladies and gentlemen, you are entering into the Oval Office of heaven, into the very presence of God. You don't have to go through anybody. They had to go through someone in the Old Testament, the high priest. But the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross and he looked up into heaven and he said, "It is finished," the Bible says that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies there in the temple, that it began to tear and it tore from the very top all the way down and it ripped itself wide open. Now, what did that mean? That means that you and I suddenly have access to the very presence of God. And so I'm sharing with you this morning that you don't have to have an appointment. My mother-in-law had to get an appointment to get see a doctor, and it was taking her, about a month to get in to see this doctor. Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad you don't have to get an appointment to talk to God? I went to the doctor here about a week and a half ago, and I got into his office and signed in. When I signed in, I sat down, I waited for a while, and then eventually they took me back to a room. I got back in the room, looked at my watch, and it was my appointment time. How many of you has this happened to? And then 5 minutes pass, and 10 minutes pass, and 15 minutes pass the appointment time, and 20 minutes pass, and 25 minutes past the appointment time, my doctor came walking in. Now, I love him. I really do. I'm so glad this morning that I don't have to wait on God. Immediately when you call on him, you are escorted into the very presence of Almighty God. You are in the Oval Office, if you will, of Almighty God. Now, I read about a spacecraft some years ago, and if you're an avid history person and you like space, you might remember this too. It was called Voyager 2. Do you remember where Voyager 2? It went to Neptune. That's way, way, way out there in space. And they wanted to take pictures of Neptune close up and send them back to the United States of America. And after a dozen years of travel, literally a dozen years of travel, dozen years, Neptune finally made it. Voyager 2 finally made it to Neptune. 4.4 billion miles away. 12 years at 30,000 miles an hour. And she reached her final goal, meaning the Voyager 2. And when they did the snapshots of Neptune, as soon as the snapshot was over, Voyager 2 started transmitting the snapshot back to planet Earth. I don't know if you remember this or not, but it took 4 hours and 6 minutes for that snapshot to make it from Voyager 2 back to Earth, traveling at the speed of light. 4 hours and 6 minutes. And yet at the very moment you and I enter prayer, we are ushered immediately into the presence of the Almighty. The very minute you call on Him, He hears you. Isaac Newton, the world famous scientist, he said this here, quote, he said, "I can take my telescope and look millions of miles into space, but I can go away into my room and go to prayer and get nearer to God than I can when assisted by all the telescopes on earth," end quote. He says, "Call to me." Thus, it's a demand, it's directed, it's a personal requirement, this business of prayer. Now, in a few moments, we're going to close the service, and I'm going to ask everyone to call on Him. He's God. Amen. He's the God of this world. He's the God of this church. He's your God this morning if you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And here's the beautiful thing. He says, call, that's the demand, to me, that means to God, and that's the conjunction, all right? The conjunction connects, and the word and there, and, so in other words, if you do your part, he says, then I will answer you. There is certainty to his response. I want you to look at the word there, the words I should say. The words are, I will. He does not say, I might, or I can. He says, I will answer you. That's concrete, ladies and gentlemen. That is certain. That is confirmed. God says, if you call upon me, I will answer you. You don't have to guess about it. He said, I will answer you. Now, not much question and doubt is left in God's answer here. He says, if you do your part and pray, then I will do my part and perform. Now, how many of you believe that? If you do your part and pray, then I'll do my part and perform. And God hears and God answers prayer. Look around this morning. You don't believe he answers prayer, just look around. Everybody here that's saved this morning, does God not answer prayer? Amen. He says, I will. The great Methodist preacher John Wesley said it best. He said, and I quote, God does nothing but in answer to prayer, end quote. Nothing. You want an answer? God says, pray. God says, if you pray, I've got a promise, I will answer you. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Now look at the next words there in verse 3. Call unto me and I will answer you. The King James Version says, I will answer thee. We not only see the certainty here, but we see the preciseness of the response of the Almighty. This is where many people get discouraged in their prayer life. This is where a lot of folks, Christian folks, get disillusioned and they get down in the dumps and they get defeated in their prayer life because they tend to believe that in the certainty that when they ask for something, that they look at this verse of Scripture and say, call unto me and I will answer you. And they get it in their heads and in their hearts that that God's just going to answer and God's always going to say yes. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, God doesn't always answer yes. God sometimes says yes. God sometimes says no. And God sometimes says, wait a while. He always answers in one of those three ways. But we have the tendency to look at this passage of Scripture and to say, well, you know, God has promised me an answer to prayer, and if I go to God, then I certainly will get a response. He said, I will answer thee. The truth of the matter is that there is a promised answer. Listen to this. There's a promised answer, but there's not a particular answer. God will answer. May not be the way you're asking for it, but God will answer. Did you hear about the guy that stood up to give his testimony? And he said, you know, I prayed for 15 years as a young man that God would give me a big church and a beautiful wife. And then he said, he almost answered my prayer. He said, I have a pretty church and a big wife. Our problem most of the time, church, has to do with time. God always answers prayer. It's just not always in his time. And I've learned that. The answer always comes, but it's in his time, in his way. And as Christians, we have that misconception that God's always going to say yes. God doesn't always say yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, wait a while. How many of you agree with that? Amen? But you have to agree because it's imperative. God said to Jeremiah, I said, Jeremiah, you called me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Now, I want us to look at the powerful revelation that comes from prayer. And it's in those last verses there. And there's the conjunction. That's tying it all together again. I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. So we come to the conclusion of this wonderful invitation. And you see, God not only heeds, but God honors and God answers prayer. Thus, we see the primary purpose of prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is not for the things God can give us, but the primary purpose of prayer is for the truths that God can impart to us. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says, I will show. Now, that word show in the Hebrew means to make manifest, to bring to light, to make it known where you didn't know it before. So here's a picture of God exposing or revealing or unveiling something to Jeremiah. And I want to say to you this morning, too often in our prayer life, it's a monologue. It's one-sided. We pray and we don't listen. We tell God what we want and we don't listen to what God says after we say, this is what we want, Lord. Prayer is not meant for us to tell God what we want from Him, but where God can tell us what He wants from us. I wrote this down in my notes last night. While God does show and reveal things to us by His Word, He also shows and reveals things to us when we pray. Now, this verse, powerful verse, he says, I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know, which thou knowest not, it says in the King James Version. In other words, what this phrase means is, I'm going to show you things that are going to be inaccessible to you until you pray. I'm going to show you things that, well, they might as well be in a fortified or a walled city. You're not going to know what they are until you pray. There are not only some things that God can show, but there are things that only God knows. Call to me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. No. Here's what God's saying literally. If you want to jot it down, here's what He's saying literally. He's saying, if you will call, I will answer. And I will show you things that are inaccessible to you right now. Things that are isolated from your understanding right now. The greatest writer on prayer is a man by the name of E.M. Bounds, and he's written several books on prayer many, many years ago. He was from Shelby County, Missouri, and in my opinion, he's the greatest writer on the subject of prayer. And here's what he said, and I quote, he says, the greatest person a person can know is Christ. The greatest knowledge a person can have is knowledge of the will of God. And the greatest book a person can glean from is the Bible. However, he says, these will never be understood apart from prayer. It is the most powerful thing in the world. I want to close by saying there's a little boy that was out in the yard trying to move a big old stone, big old rock. He was grunting and groaning and struggling and straining and just couldn't move the rock, church. Not going anywhere. His dad was inside the house, and with some amusement, he was looking out the window and watching this little boy try to move the rock. And finally, after the boy was near total exhaustion, dad went outside and he said to the boy, he said, son, he said, can you not move that stone? And the little boy looked back at his daddy and he said, no, sir. He says, I've not been able to move it. And the dad said, well, son, he said, have you used all of the resources that are available to you? And the little boy said, yeah, I've used every resource that I have, but dad, I just can't move it. And then the dad said to the little boy, I said, no, son, you haven't used all of your resources. You haven't asked me to help you move the stone. And I wonder how many times God looks down at us and He says, you know, you just haven't asked me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a verse of Scripture. Stand with me this morning. I want to ask you today, are you facing an obstacle in your life? Then, ladies and gentlemen, take it to the Lord in what? In prayer. Now, I'm going to ask many of you this morning to kneel down before Almighty God in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. You're straining. You're striving. You're wondering. You don't understand why things are the way they are. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, we're using up all of our resources. And have you asked the Lord for help? Now, I went to a seminar last Monday and Tuesday on intentional pastoral ministry and revitalizing churches after a pastor leaves. And from the very beginning of that seminar to the very end of that seminar, I bet if it came up once, it came up 12 times. The most important ingredient is, say it, church, prayer. Prayer. You have not because you what? Ask not. So I'd say to you as a church, if you ask the Lord to help you, and you have a divine invitation to talk to Him this morning, divine invitation. Call to me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things that you don't even have a clue what they are. Father, I thank You this morning for this verse of Scripture and for the truth that's contained in it. As You were speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, You gave him the command, but the command is Your Word. It is true yesterday, today, and forever. Your Word is inerrant. It is without error. You gave the command to the prophet, and You're also giving the command to me this morning. You're giving the command to the church this morning. Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you can't even comprehend beyond our understanding. And so, Father, this morning, as we get ready to close this service in prayer, I ask that a great number of people would kneel before You and pour their hearts out and say, here's what's on my heart this morning, Lord. And I'm trusting that You're going to give an answer. In Jesus' name.